We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read. That is Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, and reading again from verse 10. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That is the word of the Lord Jesus. And when you see 120,000 people, which is perhaps the population, at least part of Nineveh, turning to the Lord, at least being part of a city that turned from sin, turned from their evil ways, what joy that should cause. What joy it should have caused Jonah. But Jonah was not pleased. He was watching the city of Nineveh from outside it, and nothing happened. The city was not destroyed. He had preached that within 40 days, Nineveh would be overthrown. And after the 40 days, nothing happened. Perhaps Jonah was not aware of the extent of the people's repentance. But at any rate, he was very displeased and very angry. And how surprising that is. Here is a prophet of God. And even a godly man, which we can see from his prayer in chapter 2, who had said, They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He had indeed repented of his disobedience, and he received mercy from God, who spared him. And so now, after he was delivered from deep waters, he obeys the voice of God. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches God's word, just as God commanded him, and the people repented. And you would expect Jonah to rejoice. Not just one sinner repents, but a whole city. But Jonah was very displeased. What Jonah saw was not a good thing. It was not a good thing in his mind. He thought Nineveh should have been destroyed. Probably because he thought Nineveh's repentance was evidence that God was abandoning his own people, Israel. But God had lessons to teach Jonah. And God has lessons to teach us as well. Jonah should have learned, and he did no doubt learn this, although we're not told his response after God reasoned with him, that God's ways are not our ways. And furthermore, God delights in showing mercy to sinners. And just as Jonah cared about the gourd, the plant that grew up in a day or a night and perished the next night, so God cared about Nineveh. He does not want sinners to perish. He doesn't delight in it. He is long-suffering. That's the great lesson of this chapter of God's word. And furthermore, God's purposes are to be preferred to all our wishes, to all our desires and personal preferences. God's purposes are dear to him. And he is to be praised forever and ever. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. He is to be worshipped. And that's what we're here for this morning. People come to church and think that it's the place to get comfort and peace. Well, for those who believe, there is peace. But the main thing in coming to the house of God is to worship him. That's what we're here for. And what is worship? Worship is the human response to divine revelation. God reveals himself to us, we respond in worship. Whatever God reveals to us in any particular part of his word, we are to respond accordingly. And when God reveals himself to be long-suffering and of great kindness and repents of the evil that he had intended, well, we are to worship him for that and rejoice that in his mercy. He is a God who is waiting to be gracious. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will consider, first of all, as we look at the whole chapter, first of all, the grief of Jonah. Jonah was displeased. No doubt he was perplexed, and he was grieved. Secondly, we will consider the gourd and its lessons, the lessons of God's purposes and pity. And thirdly, we will consider the great kindness of God. That's what Jonah understood. He knew that God was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentous of the evil. So may the Lord teach us these things and give us a clear view of the merciful nature of God. First of all, the grief of Jonah. Secondly, the gourd and its lessons. And thirdly, the great kindness of God. First of all, the grief of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was sent to Israel at the time of King Jeroboam II between the years 793 and 758 BC. And his name means dove. Doves are birds of peace, and as one writer says, they are the symbols of mourning love or sorrowful love. Sorrowful love. Jonah was no doubt like Jeremiah, and he would have wept over his people Israel when he saw them rebelling against God. Jeroboam II was instrumental, or at least lived in a time of great outward prosperity. The people were wealthy and the borders were extended, the borders of Israel were extended. So it was a time of prosperity in outward things, but they were rebelling against God. That's often what happens. A nation is wealthy, a family is rich, and what do? They turn away from God. You would expect them to be thankful. You would expect a wealthy nation to bless the Lord. But instead, very often they increase in pride and rebellion. That's what happened to Israel. And so Jonah, in his sorrowful love, would have wept over his people who were turning away from God. But now, Jonah is being sent to Nineveh in chapter 1. And so God is calling him to preach somewhere else, not to Israel, but to a foreign land. And to Jonah, this was probably a sign that God was now forsaking his people. And this was too much for Jonah. So when God calls him to preach against Nineveh, to go east, Jonah goes west. He, as it were, books a ticket for Tarshish, which is probably Tartessus in southern Spain, and he goes to the other side of the world in the opposite direction of what God told him to do. Jonah was disobedient to God. He left the presence of God. He didn't think that he could get out of the sight of God, but the presence of God stands for the place where God revealed himself at the temple, or at least in the land of Israel. But as you all know, a storm came while Jonah was fast asleep, and he was awakened by one of the men in the ship. Jonah afterwards admitted that he had fled from God, and so the sailors, at Jonah's suggestion, reluctantly throw him overboard. And then the storm stopped. And while Jonah thought he was lost, God sent a fish to swallow him up, and God preserved Jonah alive. And after Jonah prayed, God mercifully brought forth Jonah alive on dry land. So God showed great mercy to Jonah, and God restores him and sends him again to preach to Nineveh. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What does Jonah preach? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, perhaps with fire and brimstone or with an earthquake. Nineveh, after 40 days, was going to be destroyed. That was the message God sent Jonah to preach. And remarkably, the people repented. Here's this wicked city full of violence, and the army was known for its cruelties and atrocities, and yet, at the preaching of Jonah, they repent. How remarkable. How wonderful was the response. Here's a great city repenting at the preaching of one man. But this one man was not happy. He was displeased. Why was this? Why did he not accept their repentance gladly? We may be too ready to censure Jonah. We might respond saying, Jonah actually wants Nineveh to be destroyed. What kind of prophet is that? Where is his love and compassion to souls? But there's more to it than that. And as Hugh Martin says, we should at least do Jonah the justice by seeing how he exposes his own sin. He doesn't cover it up. He was true to his father's name, which is Amittai, meaning truth or truthfulness. So Jonah is telling the whole story, the whole truth about himself. He's not keeping back the state of his mind. He's revealing it, most of all, to God, but even to people like you and me, so we can learn lessons from his case. Jonah, in other words, is a true penitent. He's confessing his sin. So this is what he records, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What was he angry about? He was angry that God spared Nineveh, that Nineveh was not overthrown after 40 days, according to what Jonah preached. The very opposite happened. Nineveh was spared. And this was not a good thing in Jonah's view. The words are in the Hebrew, it was evil to Jonah. It was very evil. He didn't like what he was seeing. It was not a positive thing. It was evil in Jonah's mind. It was the worst outcome possible. He was exceedingly displeased and angry, very angry. Now, the word angry means literally hot or kindled or burning. It doesn't mean he was burning in rage and fury necessarily. There is probably, and there no doubt is, the added element of grief and perplexity in Jonah's emotions. Verse 6 may be referred to, God caused this plant to grow up to be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Does that mean just his grief because it was very hot and dry and he was physically faint? No doubt it includes his emotional grief as well. So here is Jonah, very full of emotion. His affections are stirred up in grief and perplexity. And he was no doubt angry as well, very displeased. But this was wrong. It was a wrong attitude. And the point has been raised, of course, that God had just showed mercy to Jonah. And Jonah was cast overboard in the Mediterranean Sea, ready to be swallowed up by the not only the water, but by the fish, and what kind of outcome could be expected. But God preserved him alive. And Jonah was spared. God showed mercy to Jonah. Now, surely Jonah should desire mercy for Nineveh. Just as the Lord Jesus teaches us in the parable of the unmerciful servant, his master forgave him a huge debt. And then the servant goes around and speaks to his colleague and says, pay what you owe. And because the servant didn't immediately pay him back, he throws him into prison. So that's an unmerciful servant who had experienced mercy. Jonah experienced God's mercy. Now he's not willing that Nineveh should have mercy. Well, that's a lesson for us. Believers have experienced great mercy from God. We should show mercy to others. We should desire God to have mercy on others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But one thing about Jonah is this, that in his grief, in his displeasure, in his anger, he goes to the Lord. That's what we should all do. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Here is Jonah. He's acknowledging his feelings. He says, was not this my saying when I was yet in angry? Later on he says, yes, I am angry. Though this attitude is wrong, yet he doesn't hold back the reality of his feelings before the Lord. He declares it. He's not hiding it. He's not covering it up. He's not pretending all is well and that he's not angry when he really is. We're not presenting an attitude of that it's all right to say, I'm angry with God. You hear that in modern circles. I'm angry. Oh, I'm angry with God. As if that's all right. It's not all right. But it is good that we're honest with the Lord in regard to our condition, our spiritual, emotional condition. We must be honest before the Lord because he knows all things already. Everything is in front of him. So Jonah is a godly man unburdening his heart before God. Now, he refers to his feelings before he came to Nineveh, before he left the presence of the Lord. He says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. So he is speaking about his saying. And literally, my saying is my word. The word saying is literally word. So what is Jonah doing? And this is the problem. He is putting Jonah's word over against God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach against that wicked city. But here is Jonah's word. This is my word. This is what matters to me. You see? He's putting his word and his views in a higher place than God's. His way of thinking was set in opposition to God's. And notice also that he says, in my country. Was not this my saying or my word when I was yet in my country? Now he's not just speaking of a location. He's not just identifying the time and place. He is, but there's more to it. Here's a clue into Jonah's view of things. When I was yet in my country. He's speaking about his own people. And this is coming to the heart of the matter. Jonah is grieved that God is sparing Nineveh, but leaving Israel to its wicked ways. He says, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. This is the very thing that Jonah feared, and it has happened. He knew that God is long-suffering. He saw that coming, that God would eventually have mercy on Nineveh, so that when Jonah preached to Nineveh, and if the people of Nineveh repented, God would be merciful to them. God would indeed spare them, because this is what God does. God is merciful. God spares sinners. Jonah knew that. He was very familiar with God's dealings. God is merciful. God is not only kind, but he is of great kindness. Great kindness. This should sink in for any of us who are thinking God is harsh or cruel, and he just wants to see sinners cast into hell. Jonah knew better than that. Here's a man who didn't want Nineveh to be spared. He didn't want Nineveh to be spared. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed, but he knew that God is merciful. And it was very likely that going to Nineveh and preaching to Nineveh, God would actually do what he is known to do and spare them. So anyone who is struggling with God's mercy, lay this to heart. God is of great kindness and merciful. Now, here is Jonah's reasoning. Jonah knew that if he preached destruction upon Nineveh, and then God spared Nineveh, what kind of effect will that have upon Israel? Remember, Israel is his own people. My people, my country. How are they going to react to this? Jonah probably was thinking that his own people, Israel, would consider him to be a false prophet. A false prophet. The Jews or the Israelites would say, Jonah, you went all the way to Nineveh to preach destruction upon it, and nothing happened after all. What kind of prophet are you? So Jonah's usefulness would be impaired. Jonah probably thought no one in Israel is going to listen to his preaching anymore. They're going to despise it. They're going to say, Jonah's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. He preaches destruction and nothing happens. God is showing mercy, not punishment to the people. And so Jonah is thinking, Israel, my own people, they're going to ignore the warnings. They're going to go on in their rebellion against God. And God is eventually going to destroy them. My people, my own country, is going to be destroyed. And worse, is probably going to be destroyed by the very people that God spared. God uses other nations to chastise his own people. And here is God sparing Nineveh and probably going to send Nineveh or the Assyrians to Israel to destroy Israel for their rebellion against God. The situation couldn't be worse in Jonah's mind. How it pained him. How he was grieved and perplexed. Very, very displeased and angry. Kindled with anger, grief, and perplexity all mixed together. That's why he wants to die. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is not like Paul the Apostle, who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul looked forward to dying because he knew he would be in the presence of the Lord whom he loved. But here is Jonah, more like Elijah, who said that he wished to die because he could do no better than his fathers. And Jonah wants to die because things are not going the way he thought they ought to go. And how can he be useful like this any longer? What is the point in living any longer? But God is gentle with his prophet. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? God is not harshly rebuking him. God is giving him something to think about. Do you have good reason to be angry? Why do you not submit to me? Are you wiser than God? Are your ways better than my ways? And so whenever we are displeased with any circumstances that God has ordered in our lives, because all things take place in God's providence, he orders all things. Let us remember that God acts wisely, and all is according to his holy and wise and good government. So we should ask ourselves, do we well to be angry? Are our reasons and purposes better than God's? The answer is no. And God was about to use the gourd to teach this to Jonah and to us. So in the second place, let us consider the lessons of the gourd. So Jonah, verse 5, went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The 40 days had passed, and Jonah still waits from a distance, at a safe distance outside the city, in case it was overthrown, he would be far away from it. And he's looking to see what God is going to do. He had probably not had any other communications from God. He could only watch like the rest of the world and see what was going to happen. And perhaps he was thinking, well, the 40 days are up, but God is merciful. Perhaps he's giving them a respite, but he's still going to punish them. So he's going to wait and see what God will do, what would become of the city. So he made a booth for himself, and this is a word that is used for the booths in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were made of plants, I think, and they provided minimum protection, and probably sunlight and wind would still come through the booth, but it was the best he could do at the time to provide some protection. But God supplied a helpful plant that grew up very quickly to provide shade for his servant Jonah. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up overnight, to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The word gourd is literally plant, and we don't know its identity, but probably it's the quick-growing ricinus plant or castor oil plant. It grows in hot climates like a tree and gives ample shade and palmate leaves that go stretch out like the palm of a hand. So God made it come up over Jonah, this beautiful shade-providing plant. It covered Jonah's head, probably covered the whole booth, and it gave relief to him in his grief and his perplexity. Jonah was very glad of this gourd, this plant, exceeding glad. The word glad has the idea of mirth, to be merry. He was, in other words, extremely happy. He was almost celebrating. This plant had come up. He was so happy about it. He thought highly of it, how he prized it. He probably had affectionate thoughts towards it. This was the perfect thing for him. But God was going to use it to teach Jonah a lesson. And more lessons than one. And not just for him only, but for us today, thousands of years later. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. God made this worm to go chew up the roots, probably, of the plant. It's probably a weevil larva. A weevil is like a beetle, and its larva was known to be destructive to grain and nuts and plants. And God, in his providence, sent that very, very thing that would just ruin the whole pleasant atmosphere for Jonah. Friends, we should all be like Job. Jonah didn't react the right way, but Job did. When God took everything away from Job, Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is how a believer should respond to God's providential dealings. Even when circumstances are very adverse to us, cross providences, things don't work out well for us and go the very opposite of what we desired, and everything seems to be ruined for us, we should say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's not how believers always respond, sadly. And here is Jonah, and his troubles are not over. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. God sent the wind, this hot wind that was drying out everything, and the sun was beating down upon him, beating upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. He was totally miserable, full of grief that Nineveh had been spared and his own country has been forsaken. And add to this, he's suffering heat stroke and he's miserable and he wished to die. He wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. He wanted to be gone. Hope and joy for him was extinguished, and living was worse than dying. How low God's people can be sometimes. But God is not leaving him, but teaching him. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Are you right to respond this way? Oh, Jonah thought he was right. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He thought he was justified in his wish. What was the point in continuing any longer? His ministry was over. His people were doomed. His comforts are gone. The gourd was the last straw. This last bit of relief was now taken from him. He might as well not just be the gourd, it might as well be Jonah that should be removed from the earth. But now God is ready to teach him. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You looked with pity on the gourd. You favored it. Your affections were wrapped up in it. And look, you didn't even work for it. It's not like you were out in the field toiling in the heat of the day and irrigating it, fertilizing it, and weeding it, and making sure it had everything it needed to cause it to grow well. You didn't work for it. You didn't make it grow. It was a pure gift. It came up in a night, and it perished in a night. Now see what I have done. Look at my situation, God is saying to Jonah. Verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Nineveh is a great city. In my providence, I did make it grow. I made it grow. I cared for it. I provided for it. It has many inhabitants. And my purposes are interwoven with it. Just as your affections are wrapped up in the gourd, my purposes are wrapped up in Nineveh. My purposes for my kingdom are involved in Nineveh, though you may not be able to understand it. And should I not spare Nineveh? You wanted the gourd to be spared? Should I not spare Nineveh? The gourd was useful to you, and you favored it. Well, Nineveh is useful to me, and I'm having pity on it. To serve my purposes in my kingdom. And should I not spare it, since it has thousands of immortal souls, not gourds, but souls, and since they have showed signs, clear signs of repentance, should I not spare Nineveh? Well, let's see how we can apply this to ourselves. First of all, you may have your favorite objects of affection, things or persons you delight in, even while at the very same time you quarrel with God. And yet the things that you love come from God. But while your heart is set upon these earthly things, people or people or things, yet you have issues with God and the way he is dealing with you. But friend, remember that God's purposes from eternity are dearer to him than the objects of your affection are dear to you. And will you or I deprive God of fulfilling his purposes that are so dear to him while we hold on to our purposes? God's purposes are so dear to him, especially when he is fulfilling his will concerning the kingdom of his dear son, and will we deny God that? He has his own way of advancing his cause and kingdom in the world. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Will we set up ourselves as God's advisors? And if he doesn't listen to us, will we be angry? Will we do well to be angry? Do we have good reason to be kindled with excessive grief or perplexity? No, we don't. And friends, we don't know the wonderful, remarkable ways that God will extend his kingdom. Do we not know that he will plead his own cause? He cares more about his kingdom than we do. He will do it his own way, which in fact is the best way. Think of this. Jonah thought that if Nineveh was destroyed, he would preach to it, and they wouldn't repent, God would not spare it, and Nineveh was actually destroyed, that this would be a clear sign to Israel. God is true to his threatening, so that if Israel does not repent, they would likewise be destroyed, just as Nineveh. Look, there's Sodom and Gomorrah, a clear example of wickedness and destruction. And Jonah would think that if Nineveh was destroyed at last, here is a clear contemporary example for my people Israel. It would warn them that if they don't repent, they will be destroyed just like Nineveh. That's not what happened. Now that Nineveh is spared, how this will harden Israel, Jonah's people. But you see, God has a different way of reaching out to his people Israel. He has another way of making Nineveh a sign and warning to God's ancient people Israel. Look at this. The people of Nineveh. Jonah preached, they repented. One prophet preached, the whole city turned from their evil ways. Yes, a heathen people who don't have the privileges that Israel does. And look, this heathen people, Nineveh, are repenting. Why not you, Israel? Why are you not repenting? You've had all the privileges. You've had prophet after prophet for centuries preached to you, and you're still rebelling against God. Nineveh repented. And so this is exactly what Jesus said later on, that the people of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, will rise up in judgment against Israel who did not repent, because Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas, one prophet who preached and the whole city repented. Now here is Jesus, a greater than Jonah. Jesus is so far greater than Jonah. He is God himself preaching and the people don't repent. So Nineveh would be a warning, not Nineveh's destruction, but Nineveh's repentance would be a warning to generations to come. If this heathen people repented at the preaching of Jonah, why are you not repenting when you have all the church privileges, growing up in the church, hearing the gospel preached again and again, and still you're not turning from sin, coming to Jesus, repenting? It should stir us up. It should be a reaction. You see, if Israel at Jonah's time, if they would have laid to heart what God did in Nineveh, and they say, oh, Nineveh's repenting at the preaching of Jonah, we should too. If they really laid it to heart, they would have been convicted. They would have laid it to heart and repented. Well, here are some lessons from the gourd. And consider Jonah's reaction. His own people are not converted, but here is a foreign land who are. It's not that Jonah, I hope, thought that God should punish everybody but Israel, but he cared about his own people. That's what mattered to him, even at the expense of Nineveh being destroyed. So let us lay this to heart. We might actually be disappointed that God is showing mercy to some and not to others. You hear someone converted and you say, oh, I wish that was my loved one. Oh, that's not the right response. We should be concerned about our loved one, but we should always rejoice at the conversion of sinners, whoever they are. We may think that God is withdrawing from some parts of the world. God has his own ways of advancing his cause and kingdom in the world. And think about this. Going back to the gourd and back to the worm, according to Jonah's way of thinking, Nineveh should have been destroyed, right? Well, God has done just that. In Jonah's little world, he destroyed his Nineveh, the gourd. God gave Jonah a little taste of his own medicine. What Jonah thought was right, God applied it in his own case. Surely this should teach us all. And throughout this narrative, as you read from chapter 1, the disobedience of Jonah, how dare this prophet rebel against God, and you think he learned his lesson, but look, he's angry. And we're rising up against Jonah, and we're thinking that this was so wrong of him. And then it's as if the tables are turned at the very end. You had pity on this, but you're not respecting my purposes. Should I not spare Nineveh? God says. When we condemn Jonah, do we not condemn ourselves? Is there not prejudice in our own hearts? Is there not? Think of it, if God were suddenly to convert the people of Gaza, and yes, even Hamas torturers and rapists, if they suddenly repented and God spared them, will we be ready to accept it? We would say, why not Israel? Why not New Zealand? Why not my own family? Oh, how we should be ready to accept the conversion of anyone, no matter how wicked they are, if they truly repent, that they would be a matter of rejoicing in heaven and for ourselves. Our hearts should be longing for the salvation of sinners as God is waiting to be gracious. And if God has shown us mercy, if he has shed abroad his love in our hearts, we should be ready to show God's love and mercy to others, whoever they are. Yes, even our persecutors, our enemies. As Jesus prayed for his persecutors, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that's the lesson of the gourd. The great lesson is God's right to perform his own purposes and his nature. We need to see his wonderful, blessed nature to pity sinners and our own duty to pity sinners on the way to eternity. And finally, in the third place, God sparing Nineveh reveals to us the long-suffering of the Lord. In the third place, the long-suffering of God towards sinners. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? The word spare literally means pity. And just as a person would pity somebody who's in trouble, and so spare that person the danger that they are in, so God pities sinners and spares them. Jonah, had pity on the gourd. He wished that the gourd were spared. He didn't wish that plant to be destroyed. And should not God have even greater pity, as it were, on Nineveh? Well, what is the gourd? What is that plant in comparison with this city? God calls it a great city. God, in his wisdom and power, had established it. Oh, it wasn't the Assyrians who did that. They thought they did, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this great city by my own skill and wisdom and power? No, Nebuchadnezzar, it was God. You should give God the glory. God made that city. And so here is the Most High. He established this great city, Nineveh. In his goodness and providence, they have all their needs met, filling their hearts with food and gladness, as Paul says about the heathen nations. Why would not God be willing to spare Nineveh, this city thronging with multitudes of people? Should he not do so? Would it not be reasonable for God to do so, especially since the people repented? How astonishing was their repentance. All the people at grassroots level, they're all talking about the preaching of Jonah. They're encouraging one another to repent. Then the king hears of it, and he and his nobles issue a proclamation that the whole city should repent in dust and ashes and sackcloth. And here is Jonah, wishing the city to be destroyed. Oh, should not God spare Nineveh, that great city, repenting from their violence and their evil ways? And think of the worth of their souls. How many souls were in Nineveh? Should not God pity them? As Jonah pitied the gourd, is not one soul worth much more than many gourds? Yes. And there were 60,000 of them. 120,000. That's what 60,000 is. 120,000. And if they were children, well, that would probably be about 600,000 people in the location. 600,000. God cares for little children. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Even Sodom would have been spared if there were 10 righteous persons. We're not saying that children are innocent. They have old Adam. They have sinful natures. But they're not nearly as guilty as adults are. Should not God spare the city for these 120,000 little ones who can't even tell their left hand from their right hand? God cares. But then it may be applied to adults themselves. 120,000 persons who, spiritually speaking, don't know their left hand from their right hand. You, Jonah, and Israel, you are adults in comparison with the people of Nineveh. Nineveh, they're just children in comparison. They don't know better. They don't have the knowledge that you have. The scriptures, the types and ceremonies, all the institutions of Moses, century after century, you're so knowledgeable. You have prophets and teachers and priests to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. But here is Nineveh. They're just children. In comparison, should he not spare Nineveh? Yes, God is ready to show compassion to them. And then there's all the cattle as well. Much cattle, many, many animals. And God does take care of them. He feeds the ravens that cry. A sparrow does not fall to the ground without your Father, Jesus tells his people. God does not delight in death and bloodshed, and he will spare them if possible. How we need the mind of God in these things. Let us see the long-suffering of the Lord. God is not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering, waiting to be gracious to sinners like us. And friends, I don't know any part of the Old Testament that so wonderfully illustrates God's pity towards sinners as this account of God sparing Nineveh and reasoning with Jonah. Oh, this is the attitude of God towards sinners. He is like a father, the father in the parable of the prodigal son, watching and waiting for his son's return. And God, in his word, even expresses a kind of wish that sinners would come to him. Psalm 81, verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Yes, if they would have just come to me and served me, I would have fed them the finest of the wheat." Oh, friends, God goes further still. What should Ezekiel preach to the people? God says to him, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God has no delight in the death of the wicked. He swears that it is not so. If he should delight in their punishment, he would not be God. What he delights in is mercy. He delights in sinners who are wicked turning from their evil ways so that they would live. Why should they die? And when they repent, why should he not spare them? And friends, when we see divine love personified, and when we see God who is love revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, what a view we get of the long-suffering of God. We see it in God manifest in the flesh. Jesus reached out to sinners. He said, "How often would I have gathered you?" This same Jesus reveals God the Father. He reveals God to us because he is the image of God, the exact representation of God. So that if we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. And there is no disharmony between the God who spared Nineveh and the person who wept tears of sorrows over Jerusalem, who says, "If thou hadst known the things that pertain to thy peace, oh, the things that belong to their peace, if they would repent, if they would come to Jesus, they would be forgiven their sin." Yes, we see, we have a window into the heart of the Father when we see the character of Christ. We see a Father's heart yearning for returning sinners. We see divine love in Christ. If we want to know the attitude of God to us, look to the person of Christ. He shows us the true character and nature of God. Yes, God reveals himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And so may God give us light to see it, that we would see his kindness, we would see his great kindness, indescribable favor, mercy, and goodness, and love. And may this view of God draw us, that we would so be attracted to God's grace and mercy revealed in his heart, that we would come to him, and he will spare us. He will count us his jewels. He will gather us as his sheep. Friends, he does not delight in our perishing. He delights in our repenting. He delights in mercy. He delights in us coming to him. And so, friend, come to him. He will receive you now. He will spare you. You'll not be cast out. Will you return? Will you come? Why would you perish? See the sign of Jonah. Jonah was cast out of the boat, and the rest in the boat were saved. Jesus died on the cross, and now all his people, that is every sinner who believes in him, is saved. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, on 3 days, he was there in the tomb. That's what we're to learn from 3 days and three nights. First day, second day, third day, and rose the third day. And so all who believe in him will rise from the dead and walk in newness of life, spared, surviving. Oh no, not just surviving, but living and thriving in the sunshine of God's love. So he is calling us, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. This man, Christ Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lay it to heart. Come and he will receive you. And for those who have already come, if you are like Jonah, full of distress, with the seaweed of grief wrapped around your neck and the troubles of the sun beating upon your head, say with godly Jonah, I will look again toward thy holy temple. I shall not die, but live. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be drawn by thy love. Put thy drawing power upon us with the view of thy mercy in Christ, thy great kindness, indescribable love and kindness. For we read in thy word, God is love, long-suffering, slow to wrath, of great kindness, repenting thee of the evil, turning from thy wrath. Oh, that we would enjoy the experience of thy love in our hearts through Jesus Christ. It is only in him. If we go away from Christ, we cannot experience thy love. Only in him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Receive us, O Lord. Bless us, pardon our sins, and accept us all for Jesus' sake only. Amen.